coming to earth to be our Savior.
So we spent the month of December going through what that child's birth looked like and what it should be to us today. And Pastor went through and he did preach through those services. And today, what we're going to be doing, we're not going to be jumping directly into the book of Acts. Pastor will pick up our study in the book of Acts next Sunday, so please come back for that. What we have done in the past, the first Sunday of the month, we typically have had opportunity to reflect, to take a moment and to reflect on the new year. And as was mentioned during the announcements, this is the first Sunday of the year. This year has 53 Sundays, so while I'm teaching today, just be reminded there are 52 more coming that we want you to come back and hear from God's Word. And so what we've done is we've taken time, usually the first Sunday, to look at things that are new. And if you've been in church, you've probably heard many topical services that first Sunday, where the pastor has gone and he has preached a sermon where he's encouraging those that are in his congregation to hear from the Lord and to start that new year off right. And I'm not going to say I'm a proponent or an opponent of that approach, because if God's word is being preached and proclaimed, it's God's word that's going to move and direct in the hearts of those that are hearing. What we're going to do is we're going to take the time that we've already spent in the book of Acts as an opportunity for us to approach this new year and to take portions that we've already studied to gather ourselves as a body to hear from God and how we are to already be living, not just Sunday number one of the new year, but every day for the remainder of what God gives us as our life. So behind me, you'll see that I have up there a familiar picture. It says, the book of Acts, kingdom spread. At the very top, that's going to be our topic for this day. We're going to take a look at what it means to be bound to Christ, what it means to be in Christ. And as you've already seen from our songs today, those songs have all been pointing to what Christ has done for us on the cross. I mentioned Advent earlier. That's when we all come together as families to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And then there are times where we forget to remember that that birth was there to usher in our salvation. The grace that God now has for us through that born babe to go to a cruel cross, as was sung earlier, to take on our sin so that we can have our sins paid for, redeemed, because we can't. This morning, I had an opportunity to sit in on a new member interview, and as we were talking, it became very clear that when this person was in Christ, there's something different. There's something different about the language that is used. There is something that is different about how they are speaking. And as the testimony was being shared, you can hear what Christ has done for that individual. And I know I'm speaking to many individuals that if they were given that same opportunity to go through a membership interview a second, third, fourth time, they would be able to express what it looks like to be in that Christ. So this year, as we start off this new year, we are going to take a look at what it means to be in Christ. So we're going to answer, we're going to answer three specific questions. I told the folks in the back, if you're trying to strain your eyes to read this slide, please don't.
This is a pictorial slide. It's not designed for you to necessarily have a great visual from your seat, but I will read what we are going to be looking at for the next few moments. We are going to be looking at these three specific questions. First, how do you get in Christ? The second question, what does it mean to be in Christ? And finally, how do you grow in Christ? And as I was reflecting on God's word and preparing for this this opportunity to preach, these three questions, as you can see, progress in nature. And the first question that we're going to be looking at is, how do you get in Christ? And as I was preparing for this message, knowing that this is a topical message by nature, I wanted to be very, very careful with God's word. Because when you approach God's word just as a topic and as a topical search, there are many times where you take God's word and you leave portions out. So we won't have a lot of time, an exhaustive amount of time to get into all portions of Scripture. But what you are going to, Lord willing, see is that though this is a topical message, we are going to systematically go through Scripture. So what I present to you, and I challenge you as you're writing, if you are writing, take the notes not in a way of completion, but as a way of preparing your heart for further study. Because with a topical message, you have to be very careful, knowing that there are more portions of Scripture that might be necessary. So please, as you see Scripture up on the board, please take the time to write those passages down, to study the passages fully within their context, so that I am not just presenting a presentation, but that God's Word is being fully presented. So that's why I'm always cautious with topical messages. That's why it's so nice on a Sunday morning when we have been going systematically through the book of Acts. You come to a passage within the context and you wrestle with that passage so that you understand it. But with a topical message, very quickly you can find that you just go to the verses that everyone knows. And I want to make sure we don't necessarily do that. So answering this question was a question that made me pause, made me ponder. Because on the onset, how do you get in Christ? I have to be very careful. There might be someone here listening to this message for the first time who's not in Christ, and they're going to take what I present up here as the quick way to become in Christ without fully developing, without having the Spirit draft them in with God moving. So that's why when I answer this question, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, please take the time to wrestle with the passages that we're going to quickly go over, knowing that this is the word that God has for you. And if you are in Christ and you know the answer that's behind this next slide, you should be able to celebrate this new Sunday of the new year, knowing that in Christ, you have His glory. You have your sin paid for. So let's go to a passage found in Acts. And what you're going to see as we develop our topical message, we are going to start in the book of Acts and broaden our search, looking with two men in particular. So I sidestep this as well and give you another homework assignment. There are two characters that we're going to hear from today. The first one will be Peter. The second character in the book of Acts will be Paul. If you have time this new year, spend time doing character studies, not just of Peter or Paul, but of other men of faith. But specifically, we're going to be looking at Peter and Paul from the book of Acts. So how does one get in Christ? Well, it's through faith and God's sovereign work. So through faith and God's sovereign work. The two are combined. Let's read Acts chapter 2.
Acts chapter 2, this is Peter. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So someone finds themselves at that first question, how do I know I'm in Christ? Well, God's saving work of faith would be evidenced in your life, and his sovereign work would have been completed. So someone who is in Christ has seen and has had that faith. Let's go to another passage in that same book in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, this is Paul now speaking. Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So to answer that question, am I in Christ? You would have to ask, have you put your full faith, repenting of your sin, and put that faith in Jesus Christ? Only what Christ has done on the cross, his righteousness, can only be imputed to you for salvation. And it's his sovereign working. He is the one who is calling you to him. He will call you. Have you accepted his calling in your life? Have you accepted him in faith? Because this is the first question that has to be answered. The next slides we go through, if we can't answer this question in the affirmative, we're not going to have the right standing before God. So it's very important for us that we find ourselves in Christ, not because of our works. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls. That's the one who we are here celebrating on Sunday, January 5th. That's the one who is, Lord willing, calling you or has called you, has grafted you in to that body. I don't know everyone in the room this morning, but I pray that you can answer that question affirmatively, that you are in Christ. And like I said, I pause when I place a slide that says, how do you get in Christ? Because I don't want to cheapen or lessen what Christ has done for us. So that slide isn't there to lessen his finished work on the cross. It's to cause us to reflect, to ask the question, am I in Christ? So moving to our next slide, we're going to focus on what does it mean to be in Christ? And we're going to spend a lot of time going over what it means to be in Christ. Because there could be some in this room that when they get to that first question, they're thinking, they're praying, and they may not be in Christ. As I said, I don't know everyone's heart. I don't know where everyone is background. And you may need this message because you're not in Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? And as we go through these slides, what you're going to see is what Scripture teaches what it means to be in Christ. Because once again, with a topical message, I don't want to give a list that is what we feel
one needs to demonstrate their good works to be in Christ, because we could all do a good job at showing and demonstrating how good we can potentially be when it's not about us, it's about Christ. So, let's see, what does it mean to be in Christ?
So 2 Timothy, this passage was already read. I specifically had Dennis read through that 2 Timothy passage, because as he was reading, you that are in Christ should have been so moved to hear what he has already done for you that you should have been ready to say, okay, I don't need this next 25, 30-minute message. I can go from that passage being read specifically because God is powerful and he can use that passage. So I'm actually not going to take more than what we're about to spend here with this slide. So it says, to be bound in Christ, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Now get this, not because of our works. So let's stop there.
So it's not because of our works. Our faith isn't about how well or how many times we're going to attend Sunday morning service this year or Wednesday night service or Awana, whatever your service going is. It's not by our works.
That holy calling is not because of your name, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So what it means, sorry, I flipped my slide over here. What it means to be in Christ when I'm reading 2 Timothy 1:9, it means that in Christ, you were given grace before time began. So when you join us in fellowship with us and you're in Christ, he's the one that has done that work. That's why that first slide can be so troublesome when you look at it on the glimpse, because now you're thinking, oh, I can do this. I can pray a prayer. I can accept Christ. When 2 Timothy 1:9 is clearly teaching us that it's because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began.
So what is salvation? It's faith and God's sovereign work. Now, we've had messages when we've gone through the book of Acts that pastor has wrestled with those passages. Go back, listen to those sermons. Because for me personally, it's hard.
We're talking about a subject that divides potentially, when in fact, we should come and celebrate the fact that it is God who is doing this work. It's not about our good works, but it's about Christ Jesus, who has begun this when? Before the ages began. That's the God you are grafted into. The second verse that I want you to quickly look at, and you're seeing now we're going through the teachings of Paul, who, like I highlighted earlier, from the book of Acts, we've been looking at the teachings of Paul in the second half of the book of Acts. So once again, this is Paul's letter now to the church in Ephesus, to the Ephesians. He says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So those that are in Christ, you were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Now, as I said, I'm not preaching a sermon that I want to divide or get someone hung up, because when I see a passage like this in Ephesians, you know what I see? I see God doing his work on my behalf. I can't do the work. I can't work for my salvation. He had to do this before the foundation of the world. And this is where I usually pause when I get to a passage like this, and I will say, what is our obligation at our church to continue to do? to preach and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if someone is in here who is not in Christ, I want to preach Christ and only Christ, because they may come to Christ. Because once again, who's doing the choosing? It's not me. Only the Spirit can move. I can proclaim the word and give it and know that God, before the foundation of the world, did this for us. That's a thought that I can't get my head around. I can't sit still long enough to understand how that's possible. But I know it's possible because he has given us and preserved his word. Next, let's move to Romans. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, in Christ, you are loved by God with an inseparable love. An inseparable love. There will be nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. His finished work on the cross, when he took our sins, he offers this love that is inseparable. Nothing can separate this love. So when you're in Christ, we should celebrate the fact that his love has placed us there, and nothing can break that love. Nothing can shake that love. We live in a fallen world. What's our problem? Sin. Sin's our problem. So those of us that are in Christ, when we are tempted by sin, what do we then think? Oh, how can he love me? How can he love me? Why? Because our sin nature, we don't have an inseparable love. For as much as we all love those that are around us, potentially sitting next to you, our love can waver. Our flesh can get in the way. God's love is not that way. God does not love the way that we love. God loves in such a way that if I had our youngest child in this room quote John 3:16, we would gloriously hear that he loved us so much that he sent his son. His love sent his son to the cross on our behalf. That's the love that Christ has for us. And for those that are in Christ, we can celebrate that inseparable love. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, we find in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." So in Christ, you were redeemed through his blood and forgiven for all your sins. In Christ, he has redeemed us through his blood and forgiven us all our sins. Let's move back. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Let me read that. "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So in Christ, you are justified before God, and the righteousness of God in Christ, I used the word earlier, is imputed to you. So in Christ, we are justified. Not because of the works that we have done, not because of the prayers we pray, but because of the finished work on the cross that Christ did on our behalf. Finally, we see, when we're in Christ, we read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And in Galatians 3:26, we also read, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So in Christ, you have become a new creation and a son of God. Now, that is powerful. And that's an understatement, because without that work, without what Christ has done for us to make us that new creature, you know what we still are? We're still sinners. We are still separated. We are not in Christ. Because what he does, what Jesus does on our behalf, through our faith, he places us in God. And we become that new creation and the Son of God. Now, for our family, adoption is a big thing. Not just because we've actively pursued and have adopted, though that's part of the case for our family. But you know where we first see adoption? We see adoption in what Christ has done on our behalf. Do you understand? For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. We are his children. We are, when his righteousness is imputed to us, no longer is it our sin that is seen, but what Christ has done in us. That's why adoption is important to our family. Because in Christ, we have been adopted. When you're in Christ, you have been adopted. You are now a son of God. This is what it means to be in Christ. Those six things quickly highlight, and there are more that you can go to Scripture and see what it means to be in Christ, but that's what's being offered if you're still wondering what it means to be in Christ or how do you get in Christ. Well, that's the work that God does. And if you're sitting here with us celebrating this new year, Lord willing, you're celebrating the fact that you are in Christ. And now that you're in Christ, you are now capable of so much more. You were called with a holy calling, as was read earlier, to now be blameless and to live a different life. You are a new creature looking to live a life that isn't based on works still. Paul continues to teach us, not by works. We need to live a life that is different. So those of us that are in Christ, as we're going through the book of Acts, you should be compelled to ask, what am I doing for the one that has redeemed me? What am I doing to give back my life for him? Not because I'm working my salvation, but because I'm wanting to have a relationship with the one who has saved me. And how am I expressing that love? That's what the book of Acts has been. As you've been looking at this first century church, as it's being established, as Peter and Paul and the apostles are teaching, we're watching Stephen go to death. Why are they doing it? Because in Christ, they knew what they had. I mentioned this during that interview earlier. For our age, for our time, sometimes when we read the book of Acts and we come to the book of Acts and we only read it as a historical book and we don't read it as God's living word for us today, we think, well, yeah, it had to be easy. The first century church, of course it was growing. Of course they were accepting and believing. What else would they be doing? Well, the only difference between their age and our age is our technology.
which, if anything, becomes more of a distraction for us. They didn't have that. You know what they still had in the first century? Sin. Sin was still the reason Christ went to the cross. So this message that they were hearing from Peter and from Paul and from the church, you know what? They would still be sitting or standing or reclining, and they still wouldn't be accepting. The same way we have those that come and attend and hear, whether it's this church or another church, and they walk out and they leave, and they're not changed. Because they are not in Christ. Well, this should compel us to live a different life. So I will encourage you, go through 2 Timothy, go through the book of Ephesians, go through Romans, go through 2 Corinthians, Galatians, read what it looks like for that first century church. So, we get to that third and final question. Third and final question. As we're looking at what it means, or how do we enter into Christ, what it means to be in Christ, we then are asked, how do we grow in Christ? How are we growing in Christ? And this is definitely where I want to pause. Because in a message like this, very easily we can walk away with a list, walk and live that list, and still neglect God's word. So this message isn't about how do you now demonstrate growth, but by God's grace, how are you going to grow, and how are you going to be pleasing and blameless to him? That's what we're wanting to do with Scripture. Not so that the members of Bible Baptist or the faithful attenders of Bible Baptist look good on the exterior, yet leave harboring sin and resentment, but how do we, with God's helping, lead us to a church that not only preaches the word, lives the word, and as I've talking to different people that are going through various struggles, go to God's word. Not just so they can read it and be on their day, but read it so they can better understand what it looks like to be in Christ. So that's what we're confronted with. So how do we grow? And it, or better yet, you might be sitting, well, is this just a topic for church to think about? Is this just something the church should be thinking about? Nowhere does Scripture tell us we should be growing. Well, let's see. So Scripture teaches, when we go to 2 Peter, so 2 Peter, as I said earlier, we'll be going through Paul and Peter's teaching. So 2 Peter chapter 3, we read, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and today, and to the day of eternity. Amen." So what we are being asked to do is to guard ourselves from error, to guard ourselves, it says, before you take care that you are not carried away with error of lawless people. So let's pause there. What does it mean to guard? Well, that means if you're going to guard, you have to know what you're guarding. You have to know what you're protecting. I know there was at least one person who mentioned, and I won't point them out, who mentioned to me about what happens after the message today and this afternoon. I'm sure it's not the first game, but a second game that they're wanting to watch. And they mentioned about a football game. That's why I'm kind of going around here. I'm not going to not watch it, but I'm not concerned with the game, not because I'm godly, but because I don't have teams or rooting interest. But when you watch a game, whether it's football or baseball or basketball, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error or guard. You can see that there's a purpose for what those positions have. Even if you're not a fan of those sports, you can at least watch and observe and see, oh, that person's protecting that person, or that person is guarding that person. Well, more importantly for us, if we're in Christ, we are to actively be guarding ourselves and taking care of ourselves. Why? So we're not carried away with error of lawless people and lose our stability. So if we're supposed to guard,
and we're not talking about sports, how do we guard ourselves? Where do we go for that guardianship? Well, we come back to God's word. This is where we come to for that guardianship. This is where we run to for how we are going to protect ourselves. We need to know God's word so that we are not unstable when we hear something that's being taught or something that's being preached. We need to scrutinize it. This afternoon, go back, study the passages that have been presented before you. I want you to do that with God's word. That's what he wants us to do with God's word. Why? Because we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This word grow is used one other time by Peter, one other time in 1 Peter, where he's talking about growing, and it's on the front end of a passage where he's talking about how we're to grow, and this grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's where our growth is coming from. Our growth is from the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, then, in 1 Peter, it says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So we are to desire the pure milk of the word and to taste God's goodness. We are to be in God's word. God's word shouldn't be something we quickly quote and walk from, but it should be something that we run to so that we know what he has for us. I love the fact that we've got members in this congregation that do know scripture and they live scripture, more importantly. When they quote a passage, they're quoting it with a fervency because they have lived that passage. That's what it means to desire like newborn babes, the pure spiritual milk. And this is where I do want to pause. You may have a translation where that first word is therefore. Therefore. So usually when you come to therefore, what do you need to do with Scripture? You need to go back. So I don't have it on my slides. So bear with me. I have it pulled up here. So if you go to that 2 Peter passage, if you go with me to 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. If you're already there, great. If you have to, flip the page back. You have to go to chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 23. It says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." So you get salvation is being talked about here. "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So why do we then come to the therefore put away all malice? Well, we need to recognize that if Scripture is powerful for salvation, and I'm sure we all would attest to that. For those that are in Christ, you know that it was through the Word of God and the Spirit moving in your life that he placed you in Christ. Well, guess what? Scripture is still our source for our growth. So Scripture was important for the testimony, the leading to your salvation through the Spirit. It's also important for your daily living. That's why when Peter is telling them, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." He's not talking about getting resaved. He's talking about growing here. "That if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." That's why we should have time in God's word. It's not so that we can once again check the spiritual box or the church membership box or whatever box you think you need to check You're coming to God's word because it's God's word that was quick and powerful to your salvation, and it's God's word that's going to continue to uplift you, to continue to help hold you from falling away through error or falling away through sin. That's what malice and slander are, and deceit and hypocrisy. It's only through saturating your life with God's word that you will live and grow in Christ. So if you're in Christ, you can't separate God's word from your life. Your life should demonstrate the working of God's word in it. And it only happens if you take that second step and place yourself in his word, studying his word. That's why when you come to a church like ours, Lord willing, you are coming into contact with individuals that are in our congregation, that when you share a request or you share a need, one of the places they should be pointing you right back to is God's word. Right back to God's word. Encouraging you through God's word. Yes, caring for you for that physical need, but also caring for your spiritual need that you have at that time. So that's why we spend our time going through Scripture. So, as we're closing and we're thinking about our place in Christ, that first question that we were kind of wrestling with is, are we in Christ? Are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, are you identifying what it means to be in Christ? Have you actively engaged in the knowledge of what God is continuing to already have done for you in the past and is continuing to do for you today? And then, are you living in such a way that you are growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Now, I want to come here because this is important. Because as I indicated earlier, the same way that salvation is not about our good works, salvation is not about what we have done. It's also important that we're talking about our growth, because this is one of those areas that I do think sometimes in church culture, it's very easy to put on a Christian face, to put on a Sunday face, a Wednesday face, when there is no relationship building during the week, because you think that the evidences you need to give here on a Sunday or on a Wednesday are what you need to do, so you demonstrate, oh, I'm in Christ, I'm good. When we talk about growth, it's God that gives the growth. And specifically, he's giving his growth through his word. And we see that in Acts, clearly through the book of Acts. But here in Acts 6:7, it says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to faith. How did they come to faith? Well, they came to faith because the word of God continued to increase. God was giving that increase. We see that in Acts 12:24. It says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. And in Acts 19:20, it says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So it's the word, and it's only the word of God, and it is only the working that God gives this growth. So be in prayer as you are earnestly looking to know more about him, seeking his face, wanting for him to work and help grow you, knowing that he is the one who is giving that increase. The Apostle Paul teaches us that as well when talking about growth. It's not the growth that he presents. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:6-7, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So when we are looking to encourage and challenge, and we're offering God's word, know that it's as the Spirit is moving and as God is growing. So let's continue to be in prayer this year. So my final slide. So didn't come up perfectly here. That's okay. I see it behind me. So as we're flipping the calendar year, as we're flipping from 2020 or 2019 to 2020, and we're looking to seek the Lord, we're looking to grow. We're looking to help those understand what it means to be in Christ. And we're looking to encourage those who aren't in Christ, who might be loved ones, who might be co-workers. This should be our prayer. Our prayer should be Colossians 1:10, that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing, and there's that concept again, in the knowledge of God. So this year, as you've turned the calendar 5 days ago now and you've already begun living life and doing things and you still are planning your own endeavors and doing your own things, one of the things we should be purposely praying for as a body is that our knowledge of God continues to increase. And I said this earlier today, and I say it to the young people, we're not looking to have this voluminous bookshelf of knowledge of God. That's not what Paul is advocating for. It's great to have a voluminous library of knowledge. That's great. There are some that have a great handle on that here. I love it. But that's not necessarily what he's calling for. He's now calling for us to know him and to use what he has given to us. That knowledge, the knowledge of God put into practice. Practically putting what God has brought into your life so that you can point people to the Christ that has saved you so that they can also be in Christ. That's why he has placed you. And there are many people in this room that come into contact with people that a pastor, a deacon, a layperson that you might be sitting next to will never come into contact with, but God is giving you the opportunity to share this knowledge so that they too can know what it means to be in Christ. So join me, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for our placement in Christ. For those of us that are in Christ, Lord, may this be an encouraging word where we take the time to study it even further, Lord, developing what you have already done for us, Lord, from the beginning, before creation. You have called us. You have placed us in Christ, Lord. To your glory, may we now live in such a way that when we do come into contact with people that are not in Christ, may we encourage them through your word. May we point them to the one that is calling, Lord. And I ask that you would be with us, Lord, if there's anyone here who finds themselves looking from the outside, wanting to understand what it means to be in Christ, Lord, may they talk to someone today. May they ask the questions. May they ask for coffee. Whatever it is, Lord, may they seek one out so that they can see what you have in store for them, Lord. We just thank you for giving us another year where we can gather and celebrate as a body here, Lord. Help us to increase in the knowledge of you, Lord, so that we can be well-pleasing to you with our lives and bear much fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.